بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Extremism, inshallah. As we often hear the same kind of messages with regard to this topic, so I've just taken a slightly different angle. All praise is due to the Merciful, who manifested his names and attributes in the most perfect of creation, Muhammad, the Chosen One, and salutations to him and his blessed and purified progeny, who maintained the balance of the scale in the midst of imbalance and turmoil. So the subject of this talk is about the seerah, the life story of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and what example this can give us with regard to the contemporary issue of today, which is defining who is a moderate Muslim and who is an extremist Muslim. Or what is moderation and what is extremism? But since it's not possible to cover all the points in his life, I, inshallah, am actually going to be focusing on his life before he came into this world. We live in a world that is reduced, or often reduced, to dichotomies. Its sacred, multifaceted dimensions have been removed even from our own lives. Once the sacred becomes removed, then we fall into a simple, two-dimensional existence which often consists of either or. So, in short, we're living in a global culture now that likes to categorize. This was one of the things that the colonialists did when they went out around the world from Europe, is that they studied cultures in order to categorize and systematize them. And so this has become a common way in which people think. People want to know which category you fall into. Which label do you come under? It could be said that after the events of 9/11, the world was dramatically polarized into this either-or dichotomy. Not only by those events, but by the response to those events. I mean, for those of you who are younger, you might not remember what it was like before 9/11, but for those of us who are a bit older, there was a clear difference in the way that the world was being defined. And this was almost a deliberate response in order to make the world fit into this either-or category. Where do you stand? Are you for us or are you against us? Are you moderate or are you extreme? So for the last 12 years, since those events, propaganda has been ratcheted up to hysterical levels and maintained at hysterical. The world now lives in a permanent state of hysteria. And one might think that perhaps people are addicted to hysteria. I'm not quite sure why. Does it lend one's life meaning? Is it that that life is empty without experiencing a permanent rush of adrenaline? Is it that although many people in the Western Hemisphere who have some of the most privileged and comfortable lives on the planet prefer to feel insecure and uncomfortable? Is it that while they use 80% of the world's resources, they fear that someone else is going to use up the other 20%? Whatever the motive for living at the hysterical pitch of fear of the other, the fact is that this fear has set the ideological agenda for the world, which is primarily about moderate Islam and extremist Islam, moderate Muslims and extremist Muslims. It is about how to identify someone who is a moderate Muslim and who is an extremist Muslim. Is a moderate Muslim someone who's clean-shaven without hijab? Is an extremist Muslim someone who doesn't want to be ripped off by their government that is making fraudulent business deals with foreign oil companies? The Holy Quran says, do not be extreme in your belief. But how do you define what is extreme? Do you abide by the definitions of those who are acting against your interests or who don't understand you? Are the modern definitions of moderation and extremism the same as those in the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family? If we are demonstrating that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is a model of moderation, it is not just to appease others, but in order to attain our ultimate goal, which is a state of completeness in becoming, and in reaching a state of wisdom, becoming receptacles for our Nur Muhammadi, the Muhammadan light, the universal light. That's the aim of aiming for moderation. If we are to examine the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, in relation to moderation and extremism, we need to look at the definition, according to his life, of moderation and extremism. So I'm going to look at his life before he came into this world. The realm of pre-existence, as it is called, is where the Holy Prophet and the Ma'sumin, alayhim salam, were first created. And it is the realm where the souls testified to the walaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the walaya of his delegates. It is this testimony to walaya that is the criterion for what is moderate or what is extreme. Imam Bakr alayhi salam, has said that walaya is the pillar of Islam. Through it, all the other pillars are known. Imam Bakr alayhi salam said that Islam is founded upon seven pillars. Walaya, which is love for and allegiance to the ma'sum, tahara, salah, zakat, sawm, hajj, and struggle, jihad. He said, walaya is the best among them because through it and through the one to whom allegiance should be paid, the knowledge of the other pillars is reached. So the ma'sum is the pillar of moderation, the balance. The relationship of humanity with those who are designated as the transmitters of divine light in the form of walaya was established before the souls entered the levels of existence that consist of dense matter, i.e. this world. Walaya is an esoteric inner oath of allegiance. It's an oath of the heart. And the testimony of Tawheed Shahadatain is an exoteric allegiance made with the tongue, and you acknowledge that testimony through performing the acts of Sharia. But as we know, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, said the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created was my light. And I was a prophet while Adam was between water and clay. It's from this light that the other 30 Ma'asumin were created. And they are described by Qadi Sa'id Qumi as a supreme humanity, a Bashar Nuriyun, creations of light. And these 14 supreme creations encircle the throne, which is itself the invisible archetype of all other temples in the universe. So according to some of the tafsirs, in the realm of Alast, before coming into this world, when the souls were asked to testify and confirm their covenant, the prophets were asked to bear witness to the status and station of the Ma'asumin. And it's narrated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the prophets take an oath saying, am I not your Lord? Is not Muhammad here my messenger? And is not Ali the prince of believers? And the prophets answered, yes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, made them those who are endowed with firm resolution. And he made them take an oath testifying that Allah is their Lord, that Muhammad is their messenger, that Ali is the prince of believers, and that his heirs, awsiya'akum, are after him the responsible directors of the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guardians of the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. And Allah made them testify that the Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is he. Is he through whom Allah will carry his religion to victory. It is he through whom Allah will show his power. And it is he through whom Allah will take vengeance on his enemies. And it is through he that Allah will be worshipped, whether the people like it or not. And the prophets in the realm of pre-existence affirmed to this testimony, and they said, we bear witness. Now, according to the Shi'i tafsirs, the souls of the followers of the Imams also gave an oath of worship of God. They testified to their ubudiyah in relation to his rububiyah, in relation to his lordship. And they gave oaths of love and loyalty, walaya, to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and his mission, and to the Imams and their cause, the Amr, and to the Guided One, Al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And Imam Ridha alayhi salam confirms this when he says, one cannot be a true believer unless he possesses the three following traits. One from his Lord, one from his Prophet, and one from his Imam. The one from his Lord is guarding secrets. This is a trait of the believer. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he alone knows the unseen, nor does he make anyone acquainted with his mysteries, except an apostle whom he has chosen, in Surah Al-Jinn. So the human being takes on this attribute, reflects this attribute of Allah, of maintaining secrets, as Allah maintained his own secrets. The one from the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is kind treatment with the people. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the Prophet to treat people with kindness and patience, and said, hold to forgiveness, command what is right, but turn away from the ignorant. Surah A'raf. So again, we take this quality from a prophet to try to practice patience and forgiveness, the quality of a true believer. And the one from the Imams is patience and perseverance during times of hardship and calamities. And this hardly needs any explanation when we know what they went through in their lives. And this is, again, a quality that we can try to acquire and to practice in the face of our own tribulations and persecutions. So, we have the testimony of the prophets, the testimony of the followers of the Ma'sumin, and we have a testimony of the other souls of humanity who also took an oath, which was to testify to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's unicity or oneness. So this was this testimony, this covenant, was an affirmation on the part of humanity of this criterion of moderation that has been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Ma'sumin are the criterion of moderation, the testimony of the souls to their leadership, to their guidance, to their character, to their pattern, their way of life, is a testimony to that moderation. So we can see two ways in which mankind has deviated towards extremism, according to the teachings of the Imams. One is in violating the covenant that was given in the realm of pre-existence. For this violation has many other implications, as we'll see when we look at the Holy Quran shortly, inshallah. The criterion of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, their wilaya, is the criterion of moderation. The criterion of extremism is deviating from testifying to that wilaya. The other error or act of extremism that humanity has committed is in wrongfully assuming the walaya which was conferred upon the 14 Ma'sumin, alayhim salam. Chapter 33, verse 72, which says, "Indeed, we offered the trust to the heavens and the earth and the hills, but they shrank from bearing it, and man assumed it. Indeed, he has proved a tyrant and a fool." According to the tafsirs of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, this trust, this amana, this charge, was the walaya designated for the 14 Ma'sumin. The heavens and the earth shrank from it, but mankind rushed to assume it, taking it on as a mantle, misusing, abusing it, and acting violently in the earth. This covenant that was taken in the realm of pre-existence is again mentioned in the Holy Quran in chapter 8, verse 27, revealed at Medina, which says, "O you who believe, do not betray Allah and His Messenger, nor knowingly betray your trusts." Don't betray this covenant, this testimony to the walaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who He sent as representatives of His walaya. The Quran speaks of the middle community, as we know, in chapter 2, verse 142, where it says, "We have made you a balanced community, so that you may bear witness to the truth before others, and so that the messenger may bear witness to it before you." Now in the common tafsirs, the Ummatun Wasatan, the middle community, is the general Ummah. Now if we want to take this a little bit more deeply, according to other tafsirs, this Ummatun Wasatan is the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam themselves. Likewise, those referred to in Surah Al-Fatiha revealed at Mecca are the ones who who have been blessed. They are the Ahl Bayt, alayhi salam. Guide us to the straight path, the path of those that you have blessed. The ones that have been blessed are the Ahl Bayt, alayhi salam. So the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and his purified progeny are the models of the Sirat al-Mustaqim. And when we look at Holy Quran and Surah Al-Baqarah revealed at Medina, we can see again clear references of the characteristics of those who broke the covenant. And this gives us a clearer idea both of the implications of the covenant and by extension, what is the definition of extremist behavior in relation to the covenant. Okay, so in Surah Al-Baqarah 26-27, it says, it is only the rebels he makes go astray, those who break the covenant with God after it has been confirmed, who sever the bonds that God commanded to be enjoined, who spread corruption on the earth, they are the losers. The moderate path is the path of the covenant, which involves not only verbally affirming the walaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, but also of ethical behavior, which itself is a physical, social, and political affirmation of walaya. You can't testify to the walaya of Allah and Ahl Bayt alayhi salam and then go and behave in the opposite way to what Ahl Bayt alayhi salam behave. One cannot affirm walaya if one is hypocritical and corrupt. So the extremists, those who turn away from the covenant, are those who also break sacred bonds and who spread corruption in the earth. Now this doesn't just refer to Muslims, because in the realm of Alast, all of the souls confirm this testimony to the oneness of Allah. And after they come into this realm, then they break that covenant and they spread corruption in the earth. So the definition of extremism is that of any human being who spreads corruption in the earth. Even for the souls that might not have testified to the walaya of Ahl Bayt alayhi salam in the realm of pre-existence, and who only testified to this walaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his unicity, this applies to them. The breaking of the covenant is a turning away from the fitrah, a turning away from this primordial pact, and breaking sacred bonds. So any human being who violates the divine covenant and commits an act of violence, cruelty, fraud, deception, is an extremist. Any human being that commits an act of murder is an extremist. Any human being that robs someone is an extremist. Now, when we consider that a single human being committing an act of murder is an extremist, on what scale then is the extremism of large organized groups of human beings who commit acts of murder on a large scale? Be it through using depleted uranium, such as in Iraq, which has led to the deaths and horrific deformities of thousands of children, or drones in Pakistan, which have killed whole families en masse. It could be argued that today, some of the worst extremism can be seen in the form of greed. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, as we know, lived a life of moderate means. It's narrated in Al-Kafi that he said, truly, in moderation is abundance and benediction. So whoever is divested of moderation is deprived of good. He did not differentiate his appearance from anyone else's appearance. When he ate, he sat with one knee against his stomach so that he wouldn't overfill his stomach. He taught mankind not to dress in an exaggerated manner for fame, and not to dress excessively in shabby garments either. He taught to fast and pray, but not to the extent that the rights of others are violated with regard to the mustahabat. He joked, but not with vulgarity or crassness. He cried, but without wailing. He taught kindness to animals and exhorted Muslims to be friendly and to make people smile. So again, when we look at the Holy Quran as revealed through him, we can see how greed is one of the worst forms of extremism. Looking at verse 60 of Surah Al-Baqarah, we can see again a depiction of those who are turning away from the path of moderation, where it says, "Remember when Moses prayed for water for his people and we said to him, 'Strike the rock with your staff.' 12 springs gushed out and each group knew its drinking place." So we can see the figure of a prophet and the 12 springs of knowledge that were divinely given to mankind. And mankind was initially content with that. Now, the gift of the 12 springs of knowledge is again accompanied by a covenant in Surah Al-Baqarah. "Eat and drink the sustenance that God has provided and do not cause corruption in the land." But this divinely appointed abundance eventually was not enough for the people. The human beings started to desire the world, and people asked Moses, "Pray to your Lord to bring for us some of the earth's produce. It's herbs and cucumbers, it's garlic, lentils and onions." I mean, this is incredible when we think about this ayah in the Holy Quran, and we think that this is a sacred book transmitting sacred knowledge, and it has these humble words in this verse. It's just talked about these 12 springs of knowledge, and the people are bringing into the scenario something like onions and cucumbers. So this is summing up the mentality of those who deviated or wish to deviate from the covenant. Just such an example of deviation can be seen in today's world with, for example, the banking corporation Goldman Sachs, who by gambling on the rise and fall of food prices, betting on famine and drought, made a profit of $400 million, £250 million in the year 2012. And last year I talked about economy, and again I'm bringing it up because I believe that this is the main issue of extremism in the world today. This is the main reason why the world is plunging into turmoil, facing incredible catastrophic wars. People are being ripped off from under their very noses, and safety measures are being torn away in the name of a so-called free market. In verse 84 it says again, "We took a pledge from you, do not shed one another's blood or drive one another from your homelands. You acknowledged it at the time and you can testify to this. Yet here you are, killing one another and driving some of your own people from their homes and helping one another in sin and aggression against them." I've just been reading again a little bit about history in the United States, and if you ever get the chance, do order the magazine New African, which has a fascinating article on the whole way that the land of Native Americans was eventually taken away, and the whole issue of slavery around that time as well, the basic land grab that went on, and how people were driven from their homes. And we still see this going on. We know about Diego Garcia, where people were driven from their homes. We know what's going on in Pakistan with followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam being driven from their homes. People are being driven from their homes through exponential rises in house prices because the market is only going to those who are involved in crime and making massive profits. So people are being driven from their homes in a variety of ways. We have homeless in the UK sleeping under bridges, and we also know that we have homeless also in the US sleeping under bridges as well. So the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, came only to confirm the messages that came before. He came to reset the balance of the world, beginning with Arabia, where those who ruled were wealthy, where the wealthy exploited the poor and engaged in slavery, where the orphans, women and girls had no rights. Again, this was the criterion that he set in his life. So we look at our world today, we see the domination of wealth by a few, such as the Bilderberg Group, such as businesses coming out of Qatar and the Gulf region. We see the poor exploited, such as in clothing factories in Bangladesh that are funding UK markets, because now everyone in the UK is also being driven into poverty, so they are going to go to clothes shops that are funded by sweatshops. And in the West, we can see the unemployed being encouraged to work for free for large corporations that avoid paying tax and so fail to invest in the country from which they are profiting. Slavery, when we look today, is rampant in all parts of the world, with children being employed as camel jockeys in the East. Don't know if you've heard about them, but I can recommend looking it up. Five-year-old children being forced to ride camels for the massive profits of their owners. In the West, girls are trafficked across Europe and held as slaves for years on end, threatened, beaten, and killed. I just read an article a couple of days ago about a girl who was kidnapped from Eastern Europe and forced into slavery, transported to the UK. When she escaped, the people who had transported her went back to her home in Bosnia and beat up her brother and killed her dog. They threw her friend from a seven-story building. And no one is really doing much about this. And, of course, last but not least, an example of extremism and the extremism of greed, exponential greed, is the war waged for the sake of oil pipelines. We know that the conflict is going on in Syria, and this is being kind of touted as sectarian conflict. But it's always useful when we look at conflicts to check out the economic situation behind that conflict. Usually when there's a conflict, it's because someone has wanted to nationalize their oil industry so that their people can benefit from the profits. Or it's when someone has wanted to switch from trading in the dollar to trading in another currency, and suddenly we see a conflict in that region. In one report, in the UK, the journalist Nafees Ahmed, the Guardian newspaper, writes that behind the facade of humanitarian concern, familiar interests are at stake. 3 months ago, Iraq gave a green light for the signing of a framework agreement for construction of pipelines to transport natural gas from Iran's South Pars field, which it shares with Qatar, across Iraq to Syria. The memorandum of understanding for the pipelines was signed in July last year, just as Syria's civil war was spreading to Damascus and Aleppo. But the negotiations go back much further. The pipeline, which could be extended to Lebanon and Europe, would potentially solidify Iran's position as a formidable global player. The Iran-Iraq-Syria pipeline plan was a direct slap in the face to Qatar's plans for a countervailing pipeline running from Qatar's North Field, in line with or next to Iran's South Pars Field, through Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, and onto Turkey, also with a view to supplying European markets. Israel also had a direct interest in countering the Iran brokered pipeline. In just 2003, a month after the commencement of the Iraq war, US and Israeli government sources told The Guardian of plans to build a pipeline to siphon oil from newly conquered Iraq to Israel, bypassing Syria. So behind this conflict, you can see millions being spent so that people can engage in slaughter for the sake of an oil pipeline to reach from east to west to supply the markets. That is extremism. That is someone who has violated the covenant of Walaya by God knows how many percent. Oil, money, resources, greed, and desire for power are what drives man towards extremism. The desire for profits at the expense of another human being's life is what drives mankind to break the divine covenant that stipulated the ethics of moderation and restraint. Mankind's greed for profits is decimating the world of its resources. I mean, this is another thing. When people talk about extremism, it's like, well, while you're talking about extremism within this narrow context, you are literally destroying the planet under your own feet. For the sake of having shark fin soup in restaurants, 73 million sharks are killed every year. For the sake of wearing a fur coat, 1 billion rabbits, 1 billion dogs, and 1 billion cats are beaten and skinned alive every year. And in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, now bankrupt, that has boasted about selling freedom and equality to everyone else, I saw 12 years ago when I was in Chicago walking down the Gold Coast, a child on the street selling chocolates to raise money for a school uniform. And I'm not going to say the brand of chocolate they were either, because this seems to be a world of brands as well. So I'll keep quiet about the brand, but it's enough to say that in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, a child has to go on the street to sell chocolates for his school uniform. Perhaps if so many trillions of dollars were not spread on arms for the sake of a profit of a few interested groups, perhaps a few dollars could be spared for a child that needs a school uniform. The extremism of today is greed and the violence that results from that greed. And until mankind returns to the prophetic path, as exemplified by the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, this extremism will only continue to spiral out of control, causing humanity to enter an ever darker age of violence and depravity. It's time to reset the definition of moderation and extremism. This is a planet out of balance due to man's inordinate love of profit, and from that inordinate love of profit arises extremism in the forms of corruption, misspending, murder, vote rigging, deals behind closed doors, spying, bribery, blackmail, and torture. These forms of extremism must be addressed if mankind is to return to the path of moderation. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala.